My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Granite City Church. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, here's what we've been looking at for the past few weeks: suffering. All right. Is that an okay thing for us to talk about? All right. Kids in the room, don't worry. We're all going to be able to kind of soak this in this morning. But I think we need to talk about suffering because we live in a world where we're surrounded by it. There's so much brokenness around us. Our lives experience suffering. Our loved ones experience suffering. It's entire nations and people groups experience suffering that's unique to those people. And that rightly leaves us with a bunch of questions. Why do we suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there injustice? Why does a loving God allow suffering? And we've been trying to answer some of those questions in our sermon series about Job. But instead of finding those answers to those questions, one of the things that we found is that the book of Job pushes us even deeper than just these common questions that we have. Not because they're bad questions, but because there are bigger questions behind those questions that the author of Job wants us to lean into. The book of Job is tough because we go to it wanting an answer to the simple question that most of us have, but it does not answer the question, why do we suffer? And so even as we find ourselves longing for an answer, the author of Job pushes us past that question, why do we suffer? And it forces us to think more deeply about this question, well, what makes the world work in the first place? What are the principles by which the world we live in are founded? That's a deep question, is it not? Right? And that's kind of where we're going today, deep, okay? That's like the word of this morning. Like if somebody had like a bell, bing, every time I say the word deep, you're going to hear that bell a lot. Today's about digging deep to find something of value that will serve us in a world where there is suffering, in a world where things don't always make sense the way that we want them to make sense. And so how do we come to terms with a world where things just don't seem to make sense to us? Up to this point in the book of Job, we've seen Job converse with his three friends as they try to answer the question, well, why is Job suffering? And their answer to the question is essentially this: Job is suffering because he did something wrong. They don't know what he did, but according to their understanding of the world that they live in, if Job is suffering, he must have done something wrong. This is called the retribution principle. And as we've said over the past few weeks, this is the way that so much of the world has comprehended suffering for so much of humanity, and still today we do this as well. Even Jesus' disciples, his own disciples, wrongly did the same thing as they tried to make sense of suffering. It's the idea that the very foundations of the universe are built on justice. But as we've said over the course of this series, there's a huge problem here, an important problem that the author of Job uses to push us deeper than this very shallow retribution principle. The problem is this: Job hasn't done anything wrong. And Job insists his innocence. Now, in case you weren't paying attention, that's how the book of Job starts from the very beginning. And we talked about this last week. Job was blameless and upright. And yet he is still experiencing the worst of human suffering. So the book of Job intentionally creates this conundrum for us. If a righteous man is suffering, then the world is not just. And if the world is not just, then the foundations of this world must be built on something other than justice, something deeper than justice. We have to go deeper. And that's where we arrive in Job chapter 28. It's kind of like an interlude, as Joyce said. It's an opportunity for us to pause and catch our breath following about 25 chapters of fast-paced back-and-forth dialogue between Job and his friends. And for one chapter here in the middle of Job, we return to the voice of the narrator, whose sole task is to direct our attention towards something new. Remember, the book of Job is forcing us to ask a deeper question, even deeper than why do we suffer? And the question is, in and of itself, like that question, why do we suffer, is a deep question, but we want to go deeper. What is this world founded on? So now we get to do that. We get to go deeper. Speaking of digging, have any of you ever been to the beach in the summer? Kids, you've been to the beach in the summer? They're like deep in the summer, okay, right? A lot of us have been there, and we're so fortunate to actually have beaches because we live on the East Coast. You go there and you play in the sand, and maybe you've wondered to yourself, as I have, and so many people I think have, how deep can I dig, right? As a kid, I remember digging into the ground and wondering, like, if I keep digging, will I get to China, right? Now, some of you here are actually from China. Maybe kids in China are digging in the sand and saying, if I keep digging, am I going to get to the United States? I don't know. But this past summer, while I was at the beach, my youngest son, Aiden, who's here this morning, he flagged me over and to help him dig a hole. And that old instinct just kind of kicked in. How deep can I go, right? And so one day I was determined to find out as we were digging in the sand, so we just kept digging and kept digging and kept digging. The hole just kept getting deeper and deeper. Now, before you get too impressed or excited about our efforts, we actually weren't able to get that deep. About half of an Aiden is where we got, okay? Before we hit the water table, you know, it just kind of keeps filling back up with water. Now, unimpressive as it may sound, we started to attract quite some admirers of our hole. Like, wow, that's a deep hole. I got to check this thing out. Gosh, I wonder how deep you can go. Why on earth are they digging a hole? I hope nobody falls into this hole. There's something strangely captivating about the mysteries of, like, what's beneath us and how deep can we go. And it got me thinking, well, how deep can we really go? As it turns out, people have been at this for a long, long time. I watch these weird videos on YouTube about geography, and there's all kinds of, like, infographic videos about how deep we can dig into the surface of the earth. Now, just a few highlights. This is the Bingham Canyon mine in Utah. It's over 3,100 feet deep. They mine for copper here. Most of us have copper pipes in our homes. That copper may have come from this place. And I love this picture here, this particular one, because it captures just how crazy deep this mine is. There's snow on top, but there's no snow at the bottom. Think about that. Think about that. It's the deepest place on Earth that's dug by humans that has open sky above it, because it's like an open strip mine, right? So now if you want to visualize just how deep this is, how deep 3,100 feet is, 3,100 feet is deeper than the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, all right? So imagine that. They dug that huge hole deeper than that building right there. But 3,100 feet is kind of like my beach hole, all right, compared to how deep humans have actually dug. In South Africa, the Mponeng mine in South Africa is 10,000 feet deeper than that mine. It's so deep that it takes over an hour for miners just to get from the surface to the deepest parts of the mine where temperatures can exceed 150 degrees. They have to, like, send huge, like ice particles and air can, like, send cold air down there so that miners can survive while they're digging down there, okay? Like, next time you take out your phone, which you know has gold in it, like, think about these guys deep, 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 deep down in the earth, okay? All right, wow. Can anybody guess what they're digging for? Did I say it already? Gold, right? Classic, right? They're digging for gold. And there's already, like, in us, there's already, like, some innate curiosity about what's down there in the earth. Okay, how far can we go, really? Now, add to that that there's precious metals down there. There's something of value, and we'll just keep digging and digging and digging until we can't dig anymore. And you may say, Pastor, thanks so much for the lesson on digging holes. Can we talk to the Bible, please, so that I can, you know, get my spiritual thing and then go home, right? This is the Bible. This is Job 28. I'm just doing the same thing that the writer of Job did some 3,000 years ago or so, using digging, using a mine to illustrate the precious nature of something worth digging for. Look at what it says. I'll just repeat some of the things that Joyce just read. There is a mine for silver in a place where gold is refined. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Remember some of those pictures. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Remember, this is a long, long time ago. People have been doing this for a long time. Far from other people, it says, they dangle and sway. Like, can you imagine them hanging and like being lowered deep, deep, deep down into a mine? They tunnel through rock, it says. Their eyes see all its treasures. These are the lengths that we go to find precious metal. We will go deep for it. And apparently, as I said, human beings have been doing this for a very long time. If you ever wonder to yourself, well, how far have we advanced as people? Well, we can dig a whole lot deeper today than we could dig a long, long time ago. But we're still digging for the same stuff, right? We're still captivated by the same stuff, rocks and metal. Like, how much have we really changed? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. The first 11 verses of Job chapter 28 are a 3,000-year-old testament to the consistency of humans to dig for metal, right? But still miss something that's even more precious. What is it that we're missing? Look at verse 12. The narrator kind of switches here for a moment and says, where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Like acknowledging that there's this very, very precious thing that we somehow don't have access to. Where is it? And here's the narrator says, like, this is the moment. After 27 chapters of scratching the surface, the narrator of Job asks the question, where do we find wisdom? Naming for the first time the very thing that Job and his friends are actually missing. They've assumed that it's justice that they're after, and justice is what makes the world turn and the world is built on. But Job has been forced in his life to question this idea. His worldview, his paradigm has been turned upside down. The world isn't built on a foundation of justice, as good as that sounds. There's something more precious. In the same way that people will move mountains for copper or dig as deep as we can possibly go for gold, what if there's something more precious? Something more precious. Something of greater value that's so precious, so valuable that we haven't even considered its worth. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Something that only God has access to. Only he knows where it dwells. In 1970, the Soviet Union, they decided, for some reason, I guess it goes back to that like human like captivation with like, we want to dig and see what's down there. They decided to invest in drilling all the way through the Earth's crust. All right? It's called the Kola Super Deep Borehole. Which I don't even know how to make sense of that picture. It's just like dark, right? They drilled for 22 years until the temperature down there got too hot for the drills to work anymore. So they stopped drilling and they got about 40,000 feet deep. Now, if you fell into the hole, it would take you 50 seconds to get to the bottom. Think about that. Fortunately, it's only 9 inches wide, all right? So you're not going to fall into the hole. And 30 years later, all that's left is like a pile of debris surrounding a metal seal. That's it. There's a hole. Think about that. Under that metal piece, there's a hole that goes down 40,000 feet. Wow. So why do I mention this ridiculous hole? If the goal was to get all the way to the Earth's core, like, imagine that, the Earth's core. They were trying to get through, like, the Earth's crust, and they didn't even come close, by the way. If the goal is to get all the way to the Earth's core, here's how far off they were, and I'll just let this narrator.
If the surface of the Earth is Lisbon, Portugal, and the planet's center is Astana, Kazakhstan, then humanity so far has just ventured this tiny, insignificant distance.
That's it. That's how far we've gotten, digging into the crust of the Earth. We've spent, think about this, okay? We've spent, the last 100 years. Of all the history of humanity, only the last 100 years, taking to the skies, right? 65 years ago, we went into space for the first time ever. But literally thousands of years of human history, we have been digging into the Earth, and we still have only scratched the surface, quite literally. Here's what the author of Job is communicating to us. As we look at the world around us, as we try to comprehend the calamities that befall humanity, as we try to make sense of the tragedies that touch our individual lives, as we consider what role God has to play in a world where, if he's in charge, he's allowing this stuff to happen. Is God a God of justice? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why am I suffering like this? Why am I alone? Why is there cancer? Why am I the victim of injustice? Why do bad things happen to me? Why did that thing happen to me? The book of Job comes along and challenges the very idea that we can actually even understand the answer to those questions. The fundamental assumption of this man, Job, and his friends is that we humans actually can possess perspective enough to make a claim about how God ought to run the world. And guess what? We all assume the same thing. I'm smart enough, I can figure this thing out. But the fundamental thesis of the book of Job is this, that humans do not possess the universal vantage point by which we could ever, ever begin to answer these questions. We can dig and dig and dig, but the wisdom of God, his universal vantage point over space and time, the intimate understanding of the complexities of creation, belong to God alone. Now, I understand that for those of us who want answers, that can be a very frustrating place to be. But that's one of the reasons why I love the book of Job. Because it gives us license to tell God that we're mad about that. That we don't understand and we want to know. As we've said throughout this series, God wants us to contend for his presence. God wants for us to demand an audience with him and vent our frustrations. God invites us to yell at him when the hurts of our lives bump up against the limits of our understanding. So, when you're frustrated, when we suffer, when we're burdened with a burning, why God, in our souls, the book of Job gives us permission. Let God know. God is eager to hear from you. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Before we get too discouraged and wait a minute, these questions I have, I actually can't get answers to? That can be a very discouraging place to be. But before we get too discouraged, it's not as bleak as it might seem. It's not as bleak as wisdom is too distant, too deep, too unsearchable for you insignificant little humans. Look at the last verse of Job 28. And God said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. If that sounds familiar, it echoes the same often quoted words from Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Friends, this is good news. While we may not be able to achieve the kind of 3 billion light year view of the universe and our lives that God has in his infinite wisdom, that does not mean that wisdom is out of our reach. On the contrary, God's wisdom is actually accessible to us. The beginnings of it, like God's wisdom 101, it's accessible to us, and that's where we have to start, right? Any of us who went to college, we know you don't start with like the 501 classes. God's wisdom is accessible to us, and the narrator of Job gives us here the starting point for our schooling in the wisdom of God. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Next week, I'm not going to go deep into what it means to fear the Lord this week, but next week, Mike's going to wrap up our series and talk more about what the fear of the Lord can look up close and why it's so beautiful and life-changing when we embrace it. But for the purposes here today, I'll say this at the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is not a measure of how much you know, but an acknowledgement of how little you do know. That's why we're never really satisfied with any explanation for the suffering and the pain that we endure in this life, particularly unjust suffering. That's why, like Job's friends, we so often resign ourselves to the lowest common denominator when trying to understand our suffering. It all just feels too complex. It must just be God punishing guilty people. But deep down inside, we know that isn't a good enough explanation, is it? Even something as valuable and good as justice still isn't deep enough. The author of Job is leading the reader, leading us deeper and deeper and deeper to see that the foundations of the world are not justice, as we said last week, but wisdom. Again, echoing Proverbs and reminding us, by wisdom, the Lord has laid the earth's foundations. And God seems to say, we have access to that wisdom through him. It begins when, in our humility, we acknowledge the bottomless depths of our own lack of understanding. I lean not on my own understanding, as we'll sing in a little bit. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. This is about like the furthest thing you're going to get from a pat answer. Sometimes we actually want pat answers, right? But that's not what Job offers us. There's nothing easy about this. And as I said last week, we want simple answers to understand our own suffering because simple answers mean simple solutions. But there are no simple answers and there are no simple solutions. Instead of simple, we get depth and complexity that spans time and space. But with that complexity, we also get a God who meets us right where we are. We get a God who's both mighty enough to hold the universe in his hands and small enough and soft enough to be nailed to a tree and enter into that suffering in the most intimate and vulnerable ways imaginable. So next week, we finally get to Job's encounter with God himself. It's like the climax of the book. It's incredible, all right? But before we get there, we need Job 28. We need this interlude to pause in humility and admit to ourselves, I don't understand the whys and the why nots of this broken world, but I can know the God who does. I'm grateful for like a children's message as seemingly simple as what Kathleen shared earlier, but if we're a people that want wisdom, if we want to start digging into the depths of what is there in our wise God, God just says, ask. Ask for wisdom. We have Solomon as an example there. We have Scripture telling us to ask for wisdom, pray for wisdom. That is one of the most beautiful prayers that you can pray. God, give me your wisdom. And it's a prayer that God wants to answer. So I encourage you, make that a part of your rhythm. God, I don't get all the whys and the why nots, but give me your wisdom. Give me your wisdom. Jesus, I thank you so much that you personified the wisdom of God, that you came and you experienced suffering in ways that seem unimaginable to us. And yet you embraced it in a way that seemed like, no, there's something more beautiful here. There's something wise here. There's something important here in the suffering. Help us, God, to embrace it. Help us to understand it, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and the depths of it. Grant us that wisdom, we pray. In your name, amen.